Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, worship choir. Amen and amen. Well, it's a joy to see tonight. And I want to thank our worship choir for leading us in worship tonight as we focus on the reason for the season. Thank you for being here tonight as well. Tonight, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, as we continue to worship. You know, we worship the Lord through song. We worship the Lord in Scripture. We worship the Lord through sermon. And tonight, as we continue our Christmas series here at Crawford Baptist Church, entitled The Christmas Story, tonight I'm going to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 15. This morning we studied the first 19 verses. We're going to focus for a moment tonight on verse 15 of chapter 3 and then look at some other promises of Scripture. I want to speak tonight as we continue the Christmas story. I want to speak tonight on the promise of Christmas. The promise of Christmas. And I want to pray as we prepare to begin tonight. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in this season. Father, that you loved us so much, even people like us, that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear your wrath against sin on the cross. And then to show your power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead so that everyone who will turn from their sin and believe in him will be reconciled to you forever. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the power. Thank you that the Word of God is true. We thank you that there is hope for everyone in this room tonight. There is hope for all in this world tonight. 7 billion plus people, as they hear the gospel and turn from their sin and trust in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you will be honored and glorified now in the preaching of your word. And, Father, the choir has worshiped and led us in worship. And now, Father, I come not to work and preach, but, Lord, I offer this sermon to you as an act of my worship to you. And I pray that you will give us hearts and minds to receive this truth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, tonight, as we think about the story of Christmas, the Christmas story, in particular, the promise of Christmas. You know, the Christmas season is built on anticipation. Anticipation. We see that in every commercial, every television program, every Christmas movie that we typically watch year after year after year. They are all promising us a reality that is not going to line up with the reality that you and I live in our daily lives. Let me explain that in a way that we can understand. Not everybody's going to get a Lexus this Christmas. Somebody's going to Jared's, but it's probably not your husband. All right? Probably not your husband. We're not going to get everyone together as family, and even if there's conflict, hug and get along with everyone as we carve the perfect turkey that came out of the oven, and no one really had to work hard to make the turkey perfect that comes out of that perfect oven. Now, I want to tell you up front, and I said this morning too, I'm not a Grinch, I'm not anti-Christmas, I love Christmas, and I love all that goes with Christmas, except for waiting in lines and stores and in traffic jams. Those are the two things that I would say I do not like about Christmas, but everything else, I like the food, I like the stockings, I like the gifts, I like the trees, the lights, I like the season, I love the smells of the season, the taste of the season, and I love the true reason for the season, which is the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. I am not a Grinch when it comes to Christmas, but what I think that we must do as Christians is we need to focus on what we as believers are really celebrating and redeem our anticipation by an expectancy that transforms the way that we live and grants us a seriousness about our sin and then gives us a passion to love Jesus and live for Him. And I have really two points I want to share tonight as we think about the promise of Christmas. And point number one, and you'll see this on the screen, I think. Point number one is this: we have Christmas because something has gone wrong. We have Christmas because something has gone wrong. Now, a lot of people will hear a preacher say that, and they'll get offended. But you let Oprah say that on television in front of millions and millions of people, and, you know, I mean, Oprah will be talking with somebody on her former program, right? She'd have been talking with somebody and said, well, I hear you, and here's what's wrong with you, and here's what you need to do to fix you. And everyone will just go at Oprah. Oh my gosh. Isn't she the greatest? I just love her. She so gets me. She can do that and get away with it. Even Dr. Phil can be sitting there looking at you like you were a calf looking at a new gate. He can be sitting there just staring you down in his psychological gaze way. He can do. Dr. Phil can look at you. And he said, well, you know, the problem in your family is you're an idiot. And if you just change and not be an idiot, you know, everything will get better in your home and in your marriage. You're an idiot. And people just sit there after they hear Dr. Phil, you know, that's amazing. Man, we love this guy. He said, I'm an idiot. You know what? I think he's right. And makes television. And yet preachers say that something's wrong and we tend to offend people. But let me say this. Something has gone wrong. All you have to do is read the news, check your internet MSN page or whatever page you get your information on, and you'll see this one died, this one was shot, this one was run over by a drunk driver, this child has died from cancer, this bank was robbed, this country has been declared war or is fighting an illegal war. I mean, it's just one thing. We live in a broken world. Something has gone wrong. Listen, I'm going to tell you the truth. Something's gone wrong inside of me, and something has gone wrong inside of you as well. Something has gone wrong in our world. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 3, and let me read verse 16 again. We read these this morning in our message on the need for Christmas, but I want you to see this context again as we launch out into our quick study tonight. Genesis 3:16. This is the Lord God speaking now to the woman, to Eve. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So there's going to be conflict in the home. In verse 17, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Of the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Here's what the Bible says from Genesis chapter 3 about our problem. The Bible says that what's broken in you and that what's broken in me is a severed relationship with our Creator God that has led to a brokenness in all of us that overflows into a brokenness in the systems that we build, in the businesses that we construct, in the governments that we run, and we live in a broken, hurting world, and there's nothing we can do about it. You see, we have Christmas because something has gone wrong, and the Bible pinpoints that as human sin and rebellion against our Creator God. But I want you to see the good news tonight. Point number two. We have Christmas because God promised to rescue us. Amen. We have Christmas because God promised to rescue us. Regardless of what you think about God, or how you feel, or how you believe God feels toward you, here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible teaches that from the very moment of Adam and Eve's sin, God begins to lay out his plan to redeem a people for himself by sending his Son into this world. Think about it. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are playing hide and seek among the plants and the trees with God. Remember, you never win when you play hide and seek with God. I don't and you don't. You may outsmart your kids until they learn your tricks, and then they begin to overpower you and overtake you in hide and seek. But listen, you and I will never outsmart God. We will never be able to play hide and seek with God and win. He knows where we are. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, the Lord God himself came looking for them. Genesis 3:15, that verse I had mentioned earlier. Look at it. The Lord says, I will put enmity, that means battle, conflict, between you, serpent, and the woman, and between your, literally, seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Again, there's going to be a battle that rages, and that battle is raging today for the souls of men, women, and young people. There's a battle. There will be a birth, a supernatural birth. The seed of the woman is going to come forth, and that has puzzled rabbis for centuries and centuries, and it's explained to us by the miracle of the virgin birth. Amen? So there's a battle, and there is a birth, and then there's going to be a bruising, and Satan is going to bruise the heel of the Messiah, the anointed one of God. But praise God, God's anointed Messiah is going to give a death blow to the head of Satan and will ultimately defeat him. And that's what we see. The first Christmas promise is found in Genesis 3:15. God says there will be a man who is born of woman who is going to bruise the head of that ancient serpent. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, as we saw this morning. Then, if you have a Bible, you can flip over quickly to Genesis 12:3, and you see another Christmas promise in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Notice what Moses writes in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And notice this part. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so what's the Lord God saying to you and me tonight about Christmas? What's the promise of Christmas? The promise of Christmas is this, is that through the line of Abraham, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth, even in the midst of our sin, even in the midst of the mess within our hearts, even within the midst of human rebellion against our Creator God. God is going to send a man born of woman to crush the serpent's head, and through Abraham's line, lineage, he's going to bless all the different peoples and families of the earth. Amen. That's a Christmas promise. Just keep on flipping for a moment. Go to Isaiah chapter 7. Go to Isaiah chapter 7. I want you to see verses 14 and 15. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. Notice this. We're going to put all this together at the end. So I want you to, you're doing great. You're following with me very nicely. Isaiah 7, verses 14 and 15. Notice what the word of the Lord says. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. So in this promise that Satan's head will be crushed, in the promise that the families of the earth will be blessed, a sign is going to be given. And the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and we shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Mary, who was a virgin, right, conceived. She had a baby. She gave birth to a son. We know his name to be Jesus. And this is a miracle. It's the miraculous sign. And this son would be familiar with poverty, for he would eat curds and honey. Isaiah 7, 14, 15 tells us that, man, the coming of the anointed Messiah, warrior of God, is going to be a miraculous entry into this sinful world. And so we have a man who will be born of woman, who's going to crush the serpent's head. And it's through him that all the families of the earth will be blessed. And he will make his entrance into this world through the portals of the Virgin Mary. He will come into this world as the God-man through Mary. Look in Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. Another Christmas promise. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Amen. Can't wait for that day. Amen. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Notice verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I'm going to tell you what. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 speaks about Galilee. A land of darkness would be ground zero for the coming of the light of the world. And the promise of the Savior to come will not just be a man. He's going to be God in human flesh. He will be God himself, who will be born of a woman, who's going to crush the head of the serpent, who's going to bless all the families of this earth, and will rule the universe from the throne of his father David. And check out verse 7. Of the increase of his government there will be no end. Oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I thank God for America. I thank God for our nation being a democratic republic. I thank God for that. And we have a role and responsibility as Christians to pray. 1 Timothy 2, we have a responsibility to vote. We have a responsibility to obey the laws of our government. Romans 13, 1 Peter chapter 2. But I am so grateful that this is not the best it's ever going to be. Amen. It's going to be the day when Jesus Christ comes and he rules this renewed earth again in righteousness and with justice. And there will be no war and no famine and no poverty, and there'll be no injustice and oppression of peoples. That day of God's righteous government is going to come, no matter how bad it is today. We have brothers in African nations today, Sudan, for example, who are under intense persecution from Muslims, they kill them, they burn them, they shoot them, they cut off their heads with machetes. And this happens throughout many different lands in our world today. And there is coming a day when this Messiah, Jesus, will come and rule and reign, and there will be peace and righteousness on this earth. Look at one more with me. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. So we looked at Genesis 3:15. We looked at Genesis 12:3. Isaiah 7:14-15. Isaiah 9:6-7. Now look at Isaiah 53. Look at verses 1 and following. Isaiah 53. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, that would be Jesus, by the way, was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet, notice verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He, that's the Lord, has put him to grief, made him sick, literally. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, amen, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul. Listen, he poured out his soul to death for you and me. And we play church. And we live in the South and we're religious and we're cultural Christians. Listen, cultural Christians aren't Christians. You're regenerated, saved, and being changed, or you're not saved. What the book teaches. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many. Are you in that number? Do you know that you know that you know you are in that number? Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. I'm going to tell you what, I'm a transgressor and you're a transgressor. He has prayed for us. And listen, God will save those who turn to him. Isaiah chapter 53 shows us how God in the flesh will crush the head of the serpent, will bless the families of the earth, will destroy oppression, shame, injustice, and slavery forever. This chapter shows us that God the Son, Jesus Christ, will come, put on flesh, humble himself. He will walk among us, and he will bear our griefs. He will pay our iniquity. He will make atonement for our rebellion and heal us from our sin. Listen, the Old Testament just keeps on repeating the sounding joy. The Old Testament just keeps on repeating the sounding joy that God is coming to save a people for himself. And the Savior is Jesus Christ. Selah. Meditate on him a moment. Look to him a moment. He's our only hope for salvation. Listen, you and I are powerless to accomplish what God said he would accomplish alone in Jesus Christ. We are powerless to accomplish what needs to be accomplished to fix the brokenness that's within me and within you. We said point number one, we have Christmas because something's gone wrong. And what we said is, man, we're broken. The world is broken. Our nation is broken. Churches are broken. Families are broken. People are broken. We are broken. I am the problem. You are the problem. And we're powerless to change any of that according to the pages of Scripture. Think about it. Can you crush the head of Satan? No, sir. You and I cannot crush the head of Satan. Think about blessing all the families on the earth. 7 billion plus peoples today alive. Thousands of people groups on planet earth. 2.8 billion of them have no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ that our kids sang about so beautifully last Sunday night. And then this morning we preached about it. We sung about it. Tonight our worship choir has led us in Christmas worship. Next Sunday night the Mobile International Children's Choir will be here leading us in special worship. 2.8 billion people have no access to the message that you and I hear on the radio. We see it on television, on our computers. We listen to sermons on our telephones. We listen to Christian music while we're walking and jogging and doing all kinds of things, household chores. And they have no access to the gospel at all. And it's the gospel that saves from sin. So see, you can't crush the head of the serpent. I can't crush the head of the serpent. I can't bless all the families of this earth. I mean, how about blessing your own family? Well, you can bless your own family in many ways, but listen to me, you cannot even change the hearts of your own spouse or your own children. But listen to me carefully. If eternity is true, well-adjusted, good American children who say yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, who make their bed and clean their rooms when told to do so, that's not a victory. That's not a victory. If eternity is not real, then good citizenship is a great goal. Meditate on that a moment. If there is no eternity, then good citizenship is a great goal. If eternity is real, and you're going to be alive somewhere once the sun has ceased to shine, which is what the Bible teaches. If eternity is real, then we've lost everything if our children are polite and smart and good in a sport, but lost. We've ultimately lost everything. You see, I need this Savior that we read about in Isaiah 53. I need this Savior to intervene. And I need this Savior to bless not just my family, but all the families of the earth. You see, can you crush the head of the serpent? You cannot. Can you bless all the families of the earth? You cannot. Can you do away with destruction, oppression, and violence? Well, no, really, you cannot. You cannot even heal yourself of your own sin problem. Many people are slaves to sin in our lives. Many people have two different lives going on at the same time. You have one life at church where, you know, it's amen, everything's fine, brother. I'm living the dream. I'm riding high. My blood pressure's down. My bank account is up. That's one life at church. You know, you're great. You love the preaching. You love the music. But then there's a whole other life that only one or two people may know about. Maybe only you know about that other life. And you're actively being owned. You're being owned and dominated by your sin. I'm going to tell you. In this fast-flowing river of commercialism and consumerism and lights and tinsel and trees and presents and all things are great, I want to drop an anchor and look back and realize that God has fulfilled His promise to rescue us and save us through the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ. We see a beautiful picture of the Lord in Isaiah 53. You know, and the Bible talks about two advents. This is the Advent season. It means coming. In the first Advent, Jesus comes as a baby in the manger, and we've sung about Him tonight in that way. But we've also sung, if you'll notice, in the songs about the cross. And that's right to do at Christmas. Because as we have manger scenes in churches and little, manger scenes, it's right to have the shadow of the cross over that manger, because I'm going to tell you, from the beginning of His earthly life as the God-man, as that human baby wrapped in human flesh and personality, death was seeking Him. Satan would seek to put Him to death. But you see, in the first Advent, we have Jesus coming as the baby in the manger. In the second Advent, Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. In Revelation chapter 19, this is perhaps my favorite picture of Jesus. I don't think I gave the guys this on the slides, but anyway. Revelation 19, look at verse 11. Revelation 9, this is my favorite image of Jesus, my favorite picture of Jesus in the Bible. Amen? Look at this. The Apostle John says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." Not a donkey this time. A white stallion. "And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." I love this. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He, that's Jesus, will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, Jesus oftentimes is portrayed as a feminine-looking shampoo model, with no calluses on his hands. His skin is soft and delicate. Everything is perfect about him. But I'm going to tell you, he is a fierce warrior. And he is going to come back, and he's going to rule and reign. And he will come back and judge the living and the dead. That's the picture in Revelation chapter 19. He is not some sissified little Jesus who is just whimpering for you to, you know, come follow me and trust me and I can probably make it okay for you. No, he is the sovereign Lord of this universe. He's the one whose birth we celebrate as we celebrate the season of Christmas. And it's time that we stop playing church and playing games and putting on our little hypocritical mask at church and at home or at business or wherever it is. It's time to get real with the one whom you cannot defeat in hide and seek. You cannot beat him. You cannot trick him. You cannot outlast him. He is the eternal God who is omnipotent, omnipresent, and he's all powerful, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's omniscient, all knowing. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He is perfect. He is pure. He is sinless. And he is Savior, and he is merciful, and he is gracious. He could squash us all like a love bug on your windshield if he wanted to, and he would be perfectly just and righteous to do it. But in his love, he has said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life." You can be forgiven today. Lauren Daigle, it's been in the news lately. Pray for her. But I can tell you this about Lauren Daigle. She has some very powerful songs. And there's one that is entitled, "How Can It Be?" And I love the words that she has in this song. She says this, "You plead my cause." This is Jesus now. "Jesus, you plead my cause. Jesus, you right my wrongs. You, Jesus, break my chains. You overcome. You gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. How can it be? How can it be?" It be. Because Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners like me and like you and like them. And the good news of the gospel is, it starts off bad, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. No one understands and no one seeks for God." Romans 3:10 and 3:11. Romans 3:23. "And the wages of sin is death, eternal death, separation from the love and mercy of God, only experiencing the justice and the wrath of God for eternity in a place called hell. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And God shows us his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that if we will confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, and we believe that God is raised him, but we can be saved for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. The promise of Christmas. God said in his word that I'm going to send a man who's going to be born of a woman. And he's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to bless all the nations, the people groups of this world. It's why every Sunday morning we pray for the unreached people group of the day in our worship gathering. Because he's going to bless all the nations of this earth, all the people groups. And then this one will be born of the virgin. And this one will not just be a man, he'll be the God-man. Isaiah 9:6-7. And the increase of his government, there's going to be no end, no decrease. He will win. Amen. Listen, cancer doesn't have the last word. Brother Clayton Wells, our faithful brother in the Lord who passed away on Saturday. Man, cancer does not have the last word on Clayton Wells. Oh, no. Jesus is the last word for Clayton Wells. Jesus is the last word for Mr. Bill Guy, who is slowly passing from this world to the next, as I saw him this afternoon. And we don't know when, only the Lord does. But I'm going to tell you what, that day will come to every one of us, and it will not matter how much money is in your bank account. There'll be people left behind to fuss and fight over that. What's going to matter on that day is, do you know Jesus? If you want to know how wealthy you are, you add up everything you have that money cannot buy and that death or disaster cannot take away, and you will know how wealthy you really are. This one, born of woman, to crush the head of the serpent, bless all the nations of the earth, born of a virgin, who is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government shall be no end. This is the one who became the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Same one. It shows us how the God-man would suffer and die and defeat sin and evil and iniquity and violence and oppression. Be raised back to life, redeeming many, Isaiah 53 says. Revelation 19, this one who had been born in a manger, laid on fresh straw, comes riding in Revelation 19 on the powerful white horse to make war with the nations that are opposed to him. And that battle, if you have read your Bible, isn't much of a fight. It doesn't say he has a sword from his mouth for nothing. It means he speaks the word. Just like in Genesis 1, he speaks, light be, and light was. Land be, and land was. He will come, and with his word will defeat all the enemies of God on that day. Are you among the many that he came to redeem? Are you willing to truly experience Christmas in your heart this Christmas season, perhaps for the first time ever? Would you bow your head with me tonight? Would you do that?